right, if you would please, let's take out your bulletin. You have an outline in front of you. We're going to be going over, continuing with the message of pure and simple devotion. And it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is so wonderful. And we're going to be talking specifically in today's message about worshiping in vain. And we'll talk about what that means and what it is to be a disciple. But before we do that, let's just take a moment. Let's pray for Matt and your ministry, as well as this time as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity to worship you and to know that our worship is not in vain. There's a purpose that will be accomplished. And we're listening to Matt Cooey and the work that's going there and for Chapel and kids like him. And we know it is a work, Father, that you have started long ago and you continue. And that is the work of salvation in humankind. And you make it personal. You made it personal to us. And at this time, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon Matt and upon his wife and the ministry there. And for those you will prepare even now as they will go down in November to continue that work and to be a part of that work. And we pray, Father, that at this time, as we open your word, this glorious word, that we will find ourselves in awe and worship of you, and we will be able to say at the end of it, it was not in vain. There is a purpose, and it's accomplished each and every day within us because of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would please, take out your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark. And we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. I want to go, first of all, I'm just going to read this. And I'll be making a few comments as we go along. And then we're going to be going back and we're going to look at specific examples. Some things are pulled out that is so easy to kind of gloss over and miss some of the details that God has for us. Starting in verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples, not all but some, eating food with their hands that were defiled. That is, they were unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands and their ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions, the long traditions of the elders. When they come for the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders? Well, instead of eating food that with hands that are washed, they eat with defiled hands. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, they're empty, and their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or their mother is to be put to death. But you say that is anyone. You say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or their mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down from one generation to the next, and you do many things, just not this, but many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles him. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull? What are you guys thinking?" he said. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out their body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. He went on. He wasn't done. "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, the evil thoughts. Well, they come sexual thoughts. There is immorality, there's theft, and there's murder, there's adultery, and there is greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils, well, they come from inside, and they defile a person." Whoa. When Jesus decides to lower his guns and to take a shot at what he has seen as to be so destructive, he doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back in the truth. He holds back his wrath. But he doesn't hold back the truth. As we look at this, we're going to say the first question is, whose kids are these anyway? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah, yeah. I've been in the supermarket before. Oh, yeah. Whose kids are these? Come on, seriously. Who's raising these kids? Are they just raising themselves? Well, that's pretty much as being asked of Jesus here. It wasn't an insult to his disciples as much as it was an insult to Jesus, as he says, "Why do your disciples eat with unclean hands? Whose disciples are these anyhow? What are you teaching them?" Oh. And it's kind of interesting. We can look at some parallel verses, and in Luke, it reminds us that, well, Jesus, he didn't wash his hands at this time. And as we can see here in Mark, some of them did, and some of them didn't. But it's kind of interesting, as Jesus would take his disciples to this place, he was setting them up. Because to not wash your hands, to not to be a part of that tradition, that ceremonial washing, oh, that stood out like a sore thumb. And so Jesus brought his disciples in there. He didn't say to them, "Hey, you guys here, wash your hands, okay? You guys over here, don't. Let's see what happens." No, but because of his teaching, because of what he valued, is what he shared with them, because they were disciples. Some of them, I don't have to wash my hands anymore. Others say, "I'm still going to do it." And we're going to see this, that this becomes a really difficult task. We would look at that and say, really? How difficult would that be? It was so ingrained within the Jewish people, that what the washing of the hands, this ceremonial piece that took place all the time, it was so important to them that it replaced God's commandment. Matter of fact, they looked upon others who did not. And the word is defile. Oh, my. You know, we sometimes can look at people with disgust because we look at what they do and they, "Don't you know any better?" And we put ourselves up here and we put them down there. And Jesus says, no. You're really proving exactly what I'm saying here. And this is the lesson. It was kind of interesting when we went down to Kentucky. I took my little grandson. It's been a while since I had little kids, okay? And I had to take him into the restroom, and he had to get showered, this, that, and the other. He goes to use the restroom, and then he goes and he washes his hand. I said, "Really? You call that washing your hands? Come on, seriously. That's a ceremonial cleaning. There's no heart in there. Get back in there." And I could hear these words, the same thing that my mom would say. She says, "Kids, go wash your hands before dinner." And we were like in there, and we were back. And he said, "Really? You washed your hands? It took you 2.5 seconds to wash your hands. Get back in there and do it right." Okay? And you know, just for kicks, I decided, let me look up on YouTube. How do you wash your hands? My daughter is an RN, and she knows what the importance of hand washing is and stuff as she helps doctors and as she goes from room to room. And I watched a 2-minute video that told you it only takes you 30 seconds. I'm thinking, oh, right. And so they, between the fingers and this and this and this and under running water. Yeah, I realize that even when I wash my hands and I think I do a good job, it's really ceremonial. Ceremonial in the fact comparably to a doctor who has to take the time and make sure that all the germs are off. So even though I thought I was pretty good, and I looked at my grandson and said, look, you get back in there and do it. And I thought pretty high of myself. No, realistically, even in this simple reality, it's just a ceremonial washing, okay? But it makes me feel good, and it makes everybody else out there feel a lot better, okay? So, but this is an important piece, because we can look at this, and we can look at the scriptures, and Jesus really is showing them a point. He didn't do this with everything. Matter of fact, as I taught the little kids the lesson last week, we were talking about how Peter had approached by somebody in the temple who says, does your master pay the temple tax? Of course my master pays the temple tax. Absolutely pays the temple tax. Jesus, do you pay temple tax? Do we? And Jesus looks at him and he goes, no. He goes, guess what? He says, if you work in the temple, you're not to pay the tax. What they were doing was putting a slight. They didn't recognize the work that Jesus was doing as the Son of God. And so, therefore, he should be paying the temple tax. Well, Jesus doesn't make an issue out of it. It wasn't worth the fight. It's not really what he was about. He didn't want to distract. And so he told Peter, Peter, go down there, throw a line into the water. The first fish you pull out, look inside, reach there. You're going to find a coin, pay the temple tax. Really? Peter, who is a fisherman, who used to throwing nets, you want me to throw a single line in? The first one I'm going to pull? Yep, just go do it. Let's move on. And so exactly what we know happened. Okay? But Jesus didn't want to take the time to make an issue of this. But in this case, yeah, it's important. It's very important. It's very important because as Jesus is the teacher, and as the 12 were his disciples, what he was teaching them was doctrine. Doctrine is very simply the practical application of how you live your life out. And so this piece that the Jewish people and the Pharisees had adopted was so very important to them. It was passed down from grandfather to father to son. No. Much further back. Great-great-grandfather, great-grandfather, so on and so forth. And it was built up as being so important. We would look at the human tradition and go, really? Is it that important? Well, it is. Because it was so ingrained in the Jewish people that what it took its place of was God. And Jesus was not going to allow that to happen. He wasn't going to allow his disciples, those who were under his teaching, to fall to the false teachings of the world and of the Jewish tradition. So we look at that, and if you'll see up on your screen in the very first piece, and whose disciples are you, I put there also in your bulletin the Greek word for disciple, just so that you know, I know what it is. It doesn't mean anything to me, other than that's it, good luck pronouncing it, and as a learner, it is a pupil. And so if you are a disciple, the question is, whose disciple are you? That's the question that Jesus wanted his disciples to answer. It's the question he wanted the Pharisees to answer. Whose disciples are you? Are you the disciples of God who brought you out of Egypt? Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Okay, of the God who performs the miracles? Or are you a disciples of what your fathers have taught you and your great-grandfathers have taught you and before them, those traditions? The question that we still have to ask today. Well, we don't do hand ceremonial things, right? That's not a big deal for us. But there are a lot of things that we need to look in our life and say, they're traditions. There are things that we have been told that this is what it is to be a Christian. And we need to be able to look at those things and to carefully ask, are they traditions of men? Are they significant? Are they meaningful? They can be significant. They can be meaningful. But they still can be traditions. And when they do become that, and we're going to get down here a little further, as Jesus says, you are holding on to them. You let go of God, and you're holding on to your traditions. You can't do that. If you try holding on to both of them, eventually you're going to grow tired. A house that's divided against itself, a person who is divided against themselves, do I hold on to my traditions or do I hold on to God? You got to make the choice. Eventually, you're going to have to let go of one to hold on to the other. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, these traditions, they had significance. They were ceremonial because they reminded the forefathers of who God is. But you let go of God and you've held on to your traditions. Why? One, you don't know who God is. Because if you did, you'd let go in a flash and you'd hold on to him. But instead, you're baffled and you don't know who he is. And he's mysterious. And it's difficult to get to know him. But those traditions, I can handle that. And you let hold of God. And you hold on to your traditions. Are you the only one out there? No. That was the problem. That's the problem that the Jewish people had. There were many, many who had let go of God, who is difficult to understand because he tells us, unless you search for me with your whole heart, you won't find me. But if you look at the traditions, that's an easy catch. Let's let go of God and let's hold on to that tradition. That's an easy catch. And there's a lot of company doing it. And because of the vote of the majority, it's got to be right. But Jesus said, no. He comes into their presence. He deliberately sets them up so that he can draw attention to the leaders. And look at it, remember, he calls out to the people and he tells the people, he warns the people, listen, folks, let me explain this to you. Whatever comes into the body, it doesn't defile the body. And the multitude are listening, oh, wow. And right over there, he's putting on the spot the leaders. Oh my. As leaders, there's a greater responsibility because as they did, they passed down the traditions. As leaders, leaders of our own homes, of our children, of our grandchildren, there's two things we can pass down. One, it can be the traditions. That's easy. We just tell them, you got to go. You know, traditions of, you got to go to church. Why? Well, because it's Easter and we go to church on Easter. Okay, Mom, we're going to church. That was their tradition. Grew up in that denomination, two times a year you went, okay? You went on church and you went on Easter, and that was tradition, and that was family, and you're going to live in this house, you're going to go on Easter, and you're going to go at Christmas. Okay, well, I can do that. It's much easier to hold on to that tradition. All right. But you know what? What's so interesting is that when you, as leaders, and leaders as parents and grandparents, leaders outside the world and in our community, we can teach that tradition because it's easy. And we'll have followers. There'll be a lot of people who will follow. But there will be those who say, I'm holding on to the tradition, and like here, we want to do it, and it's worship. But eventually, people say, they look at it, this is stupid. This is empty. Oh, no, 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 this is important. These traditions that we've held on to For generations are important, and you can't let them go. And a generation will say, as the word vain means, worshiping in vain, what? They're empty. Eventually, people come to realize that the traditions as to what they claim to hold and what they do hold, they're two different things. I tell you what, if you don't have an answer for the youth, as I taught in education, if you couldn't give them an answer that satisfied them, throw it away. It could be valuable, but if it was empty, they were moving on, and they were going to fill their life with something else. Whose disciple are we? That was the question they wanted to know of Jesus, because Jesus was teaching them a bit different, and they were not all getting that lesson. And Peter, oh, the great Peter. Matter of fact, it took a long time for Peter to understand that lesson. And even though Jesus told him here, he goes, are you guys so dull? I mean, he's got a good sense of humor, doesn't he? You know, the brightest crayon in the box. You're not the sharpest tool in the tool shed. That's pretty much what Jesus was saying to me. Guys, you have been with me here. Are you so dull that you do not understand this parable? Well, Peter didn't. He loved Jesus. He held on to Jesus, but he held on to his traditions until eventually he had to let go to hold on to the one, and God was going to rip that out of his hand over time. And if you look into the New Testament, when they were talking about Peter, and Peter was waiting for dinner. And he goes to the upper room, and he's praying, and he's tired, but he's praying, waiting for dinner. And a vision comes, and out of the heavens falls this blanket from the four corners. And in that blanket were all these animals, clean and unclean. And the voice says, Peter, eat. And Peter, already having been filled with the Holy Spirit, already had been teaching, already had been prophesying, already doing everything God wanted, all of a sudden God says, you're still holding on to tradition. Rise and eat. And it wasn't until God eventually shook his world in such a way that Peter realized, okay, all animals are clean. And man, could he start enjoying bacon, all right? Because that is what God does. The rules and the regulations and the traditions, they keep us from two things. They keep us from God, and they keep us from worshiping and enjoying him and all of his creation. That's what God does. That's why this was so important. As a disciple of Jesus, there's a lot of things that they needed to listen, to learn. And Peter took a while to learn it. And we have other cases when Paul confronts Peter about some other issues that Peter was still holding on to that tradition. Traditions can be tough. They can be really tough to let go. And they're meaningful. That's why. They've held families together for generations. They've helped during the difficult times, but they've all been a substitute if they replace God. And that is the message that Jesus had. Your traditions have replaced God. And he goes, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you specifically how you do it. And he pulled out and pointed to this very specific and damning habit of theirs. You need to take care of your mother and father, for that is the first commandment that is given with promise. It's significant. It's meaningful to God. It talks about the very character of God. And that's why it's so important. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you pretenders, you think you are religious because you're going to say, sorry, mom and dad, I can't give you the money because it's going to the church. Can't give it to you, mom and dad. Can't help you with the time. Can't come over and mow your grass. I got to do this for the church. God says, no. And if you look into this, this tradition was even worse, because as traditions do, God eventually pushes and pushes to where it becomes so absurd. You have to ask, is this tradition worth holding on to? parents were not being taken care of. They were starving. They were starving because the kids were not taking care of them. And Jesus says, you hypocrites. You hold to your traditions that reveal, that show that you are religious, and people applaud you. Well, I did kind of get mom and dad, help them this week, but hey, here's my money for the church. Here's my offering to the church. Well, that's only received by other people who do the same thing, who look at those traditions and admire them. Wow, you are truly religious. Anybody from the outside would look, you are crazy. And that's what Jesus was saying to his own disciples. And this is the message that we look at, hypocrisy. We've heard of that. We know that that means it's like performing or acting under a mask. And we can do that. The next piece is worship in vain. Fake it until you make it. Nah. Faking it is not making it. What does that mean? If I don't feel happy, I should go around and feel sad? No. That's not what it means. What it means is that you deal with what your heart is telling you. You walk out of service and you go home and you say, God, man, I shook hands, I smiled at faces. I showed people that I was happy, but I'm miserable. All right, at least I got 6 more days before I have to go back and do that again. All right? And God says, no. If you find yourself empty, tell God. That's exactly what he wants to hear. He doesn't want you faking it till you make it. He wants you to confess it. And confessing simply means acknowledging the reality that you have. Are you hurting? And you think to yourself, well, a Christian can't hurt like this. They shouldn't be suffering like this, so I'm going to put on a strong face. And you need to, in faith, move forward. But in reality as well, you need to cry out to God and say, God, I'm hurting. The spiritual disciplines this week, if you read through the Psalms, David does exactly that. And it's so important because God hasn't changed how he works in the human heart and what he does. And when you look at David, and David cries out and say, God, you are so distant from me. I hurt so much. Where are you? It's a reality. David still had to continue to be king. He still had to go forward in faith that God was there because God said he was there. But there was a time in his life he was honest. He had to be honest with God. And the Psalms will point that out to you. Being honest with God. Just because you don't feel like it doesn't mean that dissolves you of your responsibility. You still got to go do it. You still got to live your life in an upright way. But if your life is empty, call to God. That conflict is what he wants, so that you will eventually have to let go of the traditions and hold on to him. And holding on to him is holding on tight. And you know something? He holds on to you. And he won't let you go. David acknowledges that in the Psalms. No one can pluck me out of the center of your hand. No one can. And nothing can. But sometimes we're left just to hold on to God. And the only way you can do that is letting go of the tradition. So if you find that you are struggling, call out to God and see, are you holding on to traditions? I can't tell you what your traditions are that you're holding on to, but we all hold on to them. We hold on to false beliefs. We hold on to hope with no expectation of really receiving it because it's not based in who God is. But eventually we'll have to let go. and worshiping in vain. Faking it is not making it. And he wants us to understand that. You know, it's funny. I say that because, you know, I remember taking my kids on vacation. And parents and grandparents, you know this. Kids, you may not. Oh, they're left. They don't know it. But, you know, vacations are all about the kids because it's a lot of work to take them on vacation, you know. And is it, we want to do it because we want to give the best that we can to our kids, and we want them to enjoy it. And I remember one time we had been hiking over in Lake Michigan. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And I said, we got to get a family picture. And here's this formation. Let's stand, put them there. And the kids are going, oh, I don't want to. Oh, I got sand in my shoes. I don't want to. It's hot. And I said, smile. Pretend that you're happy. We're going to get a family photo. Do you understand that? This vacation's going to be fun. Oh, my, oh, my. They still laugh about that. Okay, we're going to be hypocrites. We're going to put a picture out there, you know. And it was a good vacation, and they remember that. And it was for them. Did they enjoy it? No, they don't. And sometimes where we go through life, and God is really stretching us and pushing it, we're not enjoying it. Living the dream, brother. It's not my dream, okay? And God will take us, and it's good to be honest. It's good to be honest with him. We can still say, yep, he loves me. It's a tough time. I can't understand it. And God, it's hard. And we can tell him that. But then we continue to push on. We're not faking it. We're going forward in faith, holding on to him, letting go to what is vain. All right. What defiles a person? All right. You know, it's so easy to misunderstand what defiles a person, what makes us unclean, so that we feel that we're put on the sidelines and we can't serve God. But everything that there is that truly defiles us comes from the heart. And there's only one way of dealing what's in the heart, and that's for Christ to cleanse us, to admit, to confess, God, I'm angry. God, I'm jealous. God, that really bothers me. And I know it shouldn't. That's confessing. And Lord, I want to kind of hold on to that anger. That's confessing. God, forgive me and help me. That's confessing. It's what's in there that unless we take it to Christ, it defiles us. We can put the face on and nobody will know it. We can fake it, but we're not making it. We're not making it real in our heart. And that's what Jesus was all about, making it real. What he claims and what we claim Christianity is what he wants to make real in our heart. And like it took Peter multiple times, even after he served God and was a great blessing, it takes us as well. We can't expect, I gave my heart to Christ 15 years ago. I read his word. I pray that I've made it. No, because there's so much that defiles a man. It's in the heart that it takes a while for God to show it so we can confess it so that he can cleanse it. It'll take as long as we have breath until that day we are with him. We will all in some ways be a bit defiled. We all have work to do. Application. In what way do you feel empty? What way? God knows it. He wants to hear it from your lips. Where is your devotion? Where is your passion? What is your focus? You know, I think the world will be amazed. When God comes and Christ comes and everything will be shown, and the doctor and the construction worker, the plumber, the physician, all these people will say, God, that's what I wanted to do. That's what I want. That was my passion. And he's going to say, you know, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. But no, that isn't what I wanted your passion to be. I wanted your passion to be me. God puts those desires. He says, the plans I have for you are to bless you and to prosper you. And sometimes in churches, and I grew up in a church that was very missionary minded, and it was very, I would say it was very staunch, good teaching. But you never felt like you measured up unless you became a missionary. And I think they missed the mark. Because as much as he called missionaries, he called people to fill the fields. He called people to work in offices. And you never felt like you kind of fit in unless you weren't a missionary. That was the tradition of that church. They sent a lot of missionaries out. And it didn't take until God burned that whole building down that he wiped out those traditions. And what was left was him. So don't think that you're going to give up your passion. You're going to find out that God has worked in your heart and he wants you to do many times the very same thing that you want to do, but he wants your passion to be him. How is your life common, and in which way is that not okay? I'll let you answer that. Some ways it's good to be common with not one or another and with believers. What we don't want, and the Pharisees, they always thought that they were above. We're better than these other people because we have these traditions and we hold that and we look down on people. You can never look at God who is there if you're looking down on people. So think about that. When you see somebody in the store and you know that you're looking down and you don't want to be rude, but you know in your heart you're looking down, don't fake it. Be kind to them. That's your job. But go home and tell God, I'm feeling pretty lofty. That's what he wants to hear. All right. Hey, Matt, will you and your wife go ahead on out there? And I want you guys to have an opportunity to shake hands with Matt and with Becky and just answer any questions. And Kathy, can you come up here, please? And when you help lead us into the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I say that song because sometimes when we think vain repetition, we can think of saying the same things over and over, and therefore it qualifies as being in vain. It's never vain repetition if what you say to God, holy, 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 even though you're repeating those three words, God Almighty, you're confessing it in your heart to be so. And if it's not, take time afterwards and tell God it's not.